Well, I'm of two minds about that hymn. One, I understand those moments in life where we feel alone. When we're very ill, when we're distressed, when we're dying, when we're troubled, we can feel alone, even apart and alone from those who love us. And the idea that there is a source, a higher power that we can call on, is comforting and meaningful. And my other reaction is, isn't that a cheery little ditty for us to sing? I mean, you don't have that many hymns where so much misery is poured. Fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, other helpers fail, comforts flee. And then, of course, we have the appeal to the American Dental Association, change and decay, and all around I see. I think we'll just do a root canal, and that will solve the problem. It's just one of those hymns where we feel pulled in two directions simultaneously, which is just fine because I think that's true of many things in the religious life. I think we feel that way about God as well. The idea is that we all feel one way or the other. And my experience is that many of us feel both ways almost simultaneously. At the beginning of the play Racing Demon by English playwright David Hare, Vicar Lionel Espy offers this meditation. I first heard this in the Unitarian Church in Richmond, England. Vicky and I were visiting, and the minister at the time shared this reading, which I have always remembered. God, where are you? I wish you would talk to me. God, it isn't just me. There's a general feeling. This is what people are saying in the parish. They want to know where you are. The joke wears thin. You must see that. You never say anything. All right, people expect that. It's understood. But people also think, I didn't realize when he said nothing, he really did mean absolutely nothing at all. You see, I tell you, it's this perpetual absence, yes? This not being here. It's that, I mean, let's be honest, it's just beginning to get some of us down. You know, is that unreasonable? There are an awful lot of people in a very bad way, and they need something besides silence. God, do you understand? This notion of God's absence and God's silence is profound. And it's not just a statement about emptiness. It can be a statement that actually has intense meaning to it. That we speak into the absence. We pray into the emptiness. We speak and sing into the uncertainty. And it is, after all, hard for God to win. We object to the silence, to the absence, to the emptiness, but equally we mistrust those who claim that God speaks to them. And I have sometimes thought to myself, what would be one of the scariest things that could happen to a Unitarian Universalist? And I think it would be if God speaks to you. Because what are you going to do with that? Oh, my. I had a friend named Paul Carnes. He was a Unitarian Universalist minister. He was, for a time, president of the Unitarian Universalist Association, but Paul became ill with cancer and passed away. He told this story, though, and he told it not infrequently. He was in seminary, and as is the case for many of us in seminary, some of our classes have a diverse student population. So, for example, when I went to Meadville Theological School on the campus of the University of Chicago then, I took classes at the Divinity School and in the Department of Psychology, as well as in my own seminary. Well, at the University of Chicago and the Divinity School, lots and lots of different students from different traditions. Same was true with Paul Carn's seminary class in the philosophy of religion. And in that class, Paul Carnes argued vociferously about understandings of God that he felt were inadequate or insufficient, and argued about God just period. Till finally, his professor of the class said to him one day, "Carnes, I think God means more to you than anyone else in this classroom." I sometimes feel that's true for those of us who feel that we are walking away from God concepts or God belief. It's not that we repudiate the possibility. It's just that we hate to see this richness, this vastness, this incomprehensible mystery that beckons to us somehow reduced to the trivial. That's not the way we should approach the absolute, the unknown. And yet it's the way we seem to. Which is why I think many times those of us who are Unitarian Universalists, who have come from different traditions and sometimes not happily, are torn about the idea of God. We've had those trivial views, those mundane views, those absolutely certain views, and we don't like them, because we feel that with so much that is unknown, vast, beyond us, it should be respected in its complexity, not trivialized. I think many of us, therefore, are divided. We are not sure. And over the years, I've been concerned that my conversations about God have led you to believe that I'm trying to foist my views upon you. What views would those be? What certainties have I preached? What absolutes have I taught? Other than the idea that we should be engaged in the conversation, what have you gotten from me that sounds dogmatic? Because I find myself to be as divided as anyone when it comes to God talk and God belief. Few moments of certainty, intimations, ideas, stirrings and rumblings, a feeling from time to time of presence of someone else in the room or in me. And yes, I have heard words spoken to me that I felt were not my own. And still and yet, question, uncertainty, trouble in a troubled world, a cruel world, a hostile world, a brutal world, an unfeeling world. God, couldn't you have done better? I think I could have. I could have made things happier. I could have brought us to resolution. Did we need this much pain to teach us what kind of lesson? And how many dead in all those wars, and the Inquisition, and the people who died alone and abandoned? Even today, millions. This was the best you could do? So I'm as divided, maybe, as anyone, and perhaps more than most. And I think if you were to ask the clergy of all different traditions, take us out of the pulpit, remove us from Sunday morning, take us to the hospital room or our own solitude, and you would find a different kind of preaching and a different message. It would be a message of limits, of uncertainty, of grasping and groping and yearning and hoping, of praise and sorrow, of dejection, of depression, of remorse, and joy. The same thing that exists in most human hearts. The clergy share these, and sometimes more. It's not accidental that alcoholism is a serious problem within most clergy. It's not a surprise that many marriages among ministers, priests, those priests that can marry, I mean, the priests in the Church of England, Episcopal priests, rabbis, those priests, ministers, no real surprise that so many of our marriages fail or are troubled. The clergy sometimes give the appearance that everything is well, everything is good, everything is clear. Open the Bible and read therein. But in the most important reading, the human heart, that's where the uncertainty lives. But that uncertainty is not such a horrible or terrible thing. If we don't know everything, we won't kill in the name of uncertainty. If we're not sure, the Inquisition will go lighter. Maybe we'll avoid it altogether. If we're unsure of who we are and what we have to offer, maybe there will be fewer crusades or wars or torture. Maybe uncertainty is not the worst thing in the world. Maybe we can make a place for it. Maybe God loves actually the question more than the answer. Maybe the picture on your order of service cover is illustrative of who we are meant to be. The 16th century woodcut that I enjoy so much, the figure is androgynous, sticking his or her head out of, away from this planet, and looking at the mysteries and wonders beyond, to boldly go where others have gone before. Our great mandate, to set forth in our little ships, in the midst of a vast sea, with monsters and storms battering against us and still sailing on. This is our mandate, our calling, our mission. Let us live into the uncertainty, accept our divisions, and learn, even so, how to pray.